is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. In this week's cover article, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, thanks for joining me today.
It's good to be with you, Tom.
We're currently going through the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 14. We're going to pick up with verse 5. But Mike, I think it would be helpful to some of our listeners, those who have followed the program, just to be reminded, and maybe we have some new listeners, but the book of Romans, that is Paul's presentation of the gospel like no other epistle that he wrote. It's all laid out for us. What the gospel is, he explains it. He compares it with the law and works religion. And not only does he give us the gospel and give it to us clearly and precisely, but he then goes on to explain how the gospel is applied in our lives. And that's what we've been looking at from chapter 12, 13, and now we're in 14. Now, Mike, one of the things that is of interest to me and to you, and I'm sure many of our listeners who have been following the program, you're a former Roman Catholic, I'm a former Roman Catholic, we spend a lot of time comparing what the Word of God says. The name of the program is According to God's Word. So we compare what the Word of God says to the Roman Catholic faith, which you grew up in and I grew up in. And Mike, one of the things that we find here is that Paul is talking about, and we'll talk about, the liberty that we have in Christ in living out the gospel. And it's not according to works, is it, for salvation? It's not according to things that we need to do. You won't find obligations here, which we grew up with in the Catholic Church. You were obligated to attend Mass on Sundays when we were growing up in Catholicism, abstain from meat on Fridays. That's still in effect with the Catholic Church and certain times of year, for example, during Lent on Fridays and so on. But those were obligations, and that's not what Paul is talking about here. Let's pick up with verse 5. It says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it." Now, Mike, how do you understand these verses?
Well, as you mentioned earlier, it's all a matter of whether or not we're still under the law or whether or not we have freedom in Christ. And so Paul, right here in verse 5 and 6, he's talking about judging others, and there are opportunities when we are to judge others, but those usually fall in the line of doctrine. We are to judge a person's teaching, whether it be according to God's word or otherwise. But here, Paul is talking about a different kind of judgment, and that's to judge someone else's motivation, what's in their heart. And he's referring back to a passage he wrote in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man judge you in respect to a Sabbath day." And so if one man wants to regard one day a week as a holy day to be set apart and to worship the Lord, we're not to judge that. And if others want to worship the Lord all 7 days each week, the others should not be judged in that respect as well. And so Paul is simply saying we have freedom in Christ. We're no longer under the law. We're no longer bound by the law. We're no longer bound by religious things, and we don't have to observe certain things. We have freedom in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mike, if you remember before we started going through the book of Romans, we went through the book of Galatians. And Paul there as well, speaking to the Galatians, were addressing the fact that they were turning back to the law, that they'd been set free in Christ, but now they were turning back to the law to live out their Christianity. Now, I remember back then, and we talked about a little going through Romans, how the Roman Catholic Church would be very much like a Galatians kind of church. That is, it was all about laws. That's what I understood growing up. There were things that you needed to do. I mean, is that what you think?
Well, yeah, in fact, Tom, as you know, Roman Catholicism is really an extension of Judaism. Both people that belong to those religions are still under the law. And so that's Paul's whole point right here. When you're under the law, it constitutes a stern legal must. We must do certain things to gain God's approval. But what Paul's saying is now that we are new creatures in Christ, we have a privilege to worship God the way we want to. He uses the term, let each man be fully assured in his own mind. And so each man has a conscience, and they are to be the judge of that conscience, and no one else is to judge the person's conscience.
Mm-hmm.
And so in a sense, he's saying that each person is Lord over their own conscience, and we're not to submit to any other Lord, any other judgment.
Mm-hmm. And of course, you mentioned earlier, what Paul is referring to here is not doctrine, not issues that are morally wrong. For example, somebody could sear his conscience and come up with an idea that things are not wrong when indeed they are. So he's talking about basically things that are morally neutral here. What day you worship God, when you go. On the other hand, growing up Roman Catholic, and anybody who knows Catholicism knows this, that they're obligated to attend Mass on Sundays. And there are other days that are added to it called Holy Days of Obligation. They are obligated. If you decide, no, I'm not going to go, you just reject that idea, you've committed a mortal sin if you don't attend Mass on Sunday or Holy Days of Obligation. So Paul's condemning that right here. He's saying, no, that's not an issue. This is legalism. This is man making up, either with regard to the Roman Catholic Church, which, as Mike said, is very much like the legalism of Judaism. That's why when we read these verses, we can apply it to today. It's not just the Roman Catholic Church, but within Protestantism, within evangelical Christianity, there are some denominations that also fall into this category. Wouldn't you agree, Mike?
Yeah, but I know if we have Catholics listening, they might be saying, well, what is the difference here, whether or not a person feels legally bound to observe a certain day set aside to worship the Lord, or someone who has freedom to worship the Lord 7 days a week? The difference is that in Roman Catholicism, Tom, as you know, it becomes an issue of salvation. Because if a Roman Catholic does not meet his legal obligation to attend the Mass on Sunday, then if he dies in that state, he goes to hell. So it's a salvific issue.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we really have to determine what is judging and what is giving freedom in Christ. We're talking really about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here. In fact, Paul is really addressing the weaker Christian versus the stronger Christian. And oftentimes when we see Roman Catholics converted to Christ, they bring in some of their baggage, some of their legalism from the Catholic Church. And it's only through discipling them that they could begin to shed some of that baggage that they brought in. And so Paul's saying, if you've got a weaker brother and he wants to observe certain obligations, disciple him in the truth until the point where he is free in Christ.
Right. At the same time, don't cause him to stumble. We're going to see that it's not just an issue of the days in which we worship the Lord, but it also has to do, I'll pick up verse 6. It says, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. The issues, again, we've been bringing this up to today's time with regard to the legalism of Roman Catholicism, but Paul was addressing primarily Judaism back in those days, those Jews who were converted to Christianity. And as you said, Mike, they brought baggage with them, which you applied to the Catholic Church, but it was the same situation there. They had in their mind the law and they living under the law, and now they applied that to many things that they were doing. And Christ says, no, when we deal with a person like that, we're to deal gently, looking upon them as weaker brothers in the Lord. But as you said, Mike, we disciple, we teach, we encourage at the same time, not becoming judgmental about some of these issues, but informing and giving them, teaching them what the scriptures have to say about that.
Tom, it really comes down to the motivation of a person's heart. Are they doing things legally, under legal bondage, in order to gain something from God? If so, then they need to be told that we are free in Christ and that we are saved by God's grace and not based on anything we do or any laws that we observe. And so the proper motivation is to do things out of love and appreciation for what God has done for us through Christ and not under any legal bondage.
Mm-hmm. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So this really speaks to the heart of somebody who's looking upon a brother or sister in the Lord, who's judging them. Again, we're not talking about issues of sin, moral issues. We're talking about how they're living out their lives for Christ. Once we begin to impose our views or the way we see it upon them, I think we're in trouble. I think we have become, in effect, legalistic ourselves just by trying to change somebody else.
Well, even to take it a step further, Tom, we've become Lord over them if we start judging them. In fact, that's what Paul is saying here in these three verses you just read. If we are to live and we are to die, we're to do it unto the Lord. And this is not in any sense doing it for someone else's Lord or someone else's conscience. We belong to Christ alone. It is Christ who died and lived that we might be submissive to him, that he might rule over us as our only Lord. And so we are not to be lords of one another or lords of others' faith. Each man has a conscience, and they will have to answer to the Lord themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But we have one Lord, and we're not to be Lord over anyone else.
Mike, in your ministry, you evangelize Roman Catholics. Why wouldn't somebody just take these verses and say, Mike, why are you bothering your brothers and sisters in the Lord with your view, with your now you've been converted to evangelical Christianity? Why would you do that based on what you're reading here?
Well, the issue, of course, is doctrine. We are to be judges of doctrine and judges of sin, but not judges of another person's conscience. And so if we know that a person is living outside of the true doctrine, outside of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his sufficiency so that they might be saved and come to a right relationship with God. So in one sense, we're talking about believers here, and these verses are all applications Paul is giving for believers. But in the question you brought up, Tom, it's dealing with unbelievers. It's dealing with Roman Catholics who have yet to establish a relationship with God.
Right. Again, it says, for none of us, this is verse 7, going back over it, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. So that has to be at the heart of our motivation, not putting self first, but putting others first. And certainly, as you said, Mike, with regard to brothers and sisters in the Lord and their service to the Lord, they're living out their Christianity, where they've moved into error. That has to do with doctrines. Yes, that needs to be corrected. But if there are issues of disservice and what they believe and how they're worshiping the Lord and so on, that's not an issue the Lord would have us, as you said, lord over them, or even without being aware of it, maybe moving into a point of legalism in terms of our relationship with them.
And Tom, as you know, you're a teacher of the Bible. I always welcome anyone to correct me in my doctrine. If they see that I am teaching things that are not in conformity to God's word, I want to be corrected. And so that's what a brother in Christ does. They listen to other teachings, and if someone's deviating from the scriptures, then we need to lovingly confront them so that they can be corrected and get their doctrine straight.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Many of my evangelical friends are convinced that Roman Catholics are a part of the body of Christ. Their arguments are usually focused around the orthodox beliefs that evangelicals and Catholics hold in common, such as the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his death, burial, and resurrection, and so forth. Because of these, there is a great and growing reluctance to evangelize Roman Catholics. What might I tell them to encourage their witnessing to Catholics? Well, you know, we're not saved by orthodoxy. Yeah, there are things that we need to know. There are doctrines and so on. But it all is based upon the simple gospel. And the simple gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith and faith alone. No matter what my understanding is of Christ's character, of his attributes, of certainly what you'd call orthodox doctrines of the faith, if it doesn't go to the basic doctrine of salvation, of who Christ is, what he accomplished, that you can't add to it. There's nothing any man can do for his own salvation. Christ did it all, and it's only by faith and by faith alone that we receive his gift of eternal life.
Well, Tom, we can also talk about the things that we have in common with Roman Catholics, and this question actually brings up several of the fundamentals of the faith. And we could also say that Mormons believe in the deity of Christ, his virgin birth, his death, burial, and resurrection, but no one would suggest that they are part of the body of Christ. So there's obviously other information that is required in order for a person to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we look at what divides the body of Christ from the non-believing world, we can look at the Roman Catholic Church. They have a different authority. They worship a different Jesus. They believe a different gospel, follow a different spirit, and ultimately they have a different destiny than the body of Christ. And so when we look at the things in common, we must also remember that there is only one gospel, and that points to the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners completely and forever. The Roman Catholic gospel is a different gospel. Their Jesus does not save sinners completely and forever. And therefore, they need another gospel to instruct them what they must do that Christ was unable to complete. That's why a Roman Catholic does not have the assurance of salvation. It's an ongoing process whereby they are earning the merit necessary to gain entrance into heaven. And they do this through obeying the law and doing good works and receiving the sacraments. So we must look at things that we have in common as well as things that we have that distinctively separate us. A Roman Catholic, by definition, is one who follows the teachings and traditions of his church. Now, both of us would agree, and I'm sure our listening audience would agree, that there are born-again Christians in the Catholic Church, but you cannot call them Roman Catholic by definition. They have now believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and are saved, and they now must come out of this false religious system and worship God in spirit and in truth.
Mm-hmm. Mike, a person who is born again, as you said, within the Roman Catholic Church, it's not because of what his or her church teaches. It's in spite of that, that they received a gospel, the biblical gospel, which is not the gospel of Rome. On the other hand, the last part of the question says, what might I tell them to encourage their witnessing to Catholics? I think you have to get to the fundamentals, the foundational teaching of certainly the biblical gospel. Do they understand that? That's where I find so much confusion, and it's compounded by the fact that some terminology that Roman Catholics use has a biblical a biblical sound to it, but a very different definition. So I think that's a problem. You said born again Catholics. Some Catholics would say, oh yes, I'm born again. But as we've mentioned on other programs, their meaning is that they were baptized as infants. That's being born again, according to Roman Catholic theology. They use the term grace, for example, and an evangelical might say, oh, I'm saved by grace, you're saved by grace, that's great. But again, the definition is very different. For a Roman Catholic, grace enables them to do the works to merit heaven. And you have to make a distinction here. Those who were encouraging people to evangelize, I think that's part of what they have to explain to them, that Roman Catholics, like some evangelicals, don't really understand biblical terms, and so it makes for a lot of confusion.
And Tom, I get asked this question all the time. What do I tell someone who claims to be a born-again Christian and continues to worship in the Catholic Church? Well, we have to find out if they truly believe the gospel. And we know the gospel speaks of the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he does save sinners completely and forever. And so I would ask this Catholic if Christ alone is sufficient to save them completely and forever. And if he gives a positive response, then I would ask them, why do you continue to worship in a church that continually offers Jesus back to the Father for the propitiation of God's wrath against sinners? Why is your salvation ongoing in the Catholic Church if you believe that you're already born again with the Spirit of God and have eternal life given freely by God's grace? Why continue to worship in a church that deceives its people about the most important issue we all face, and that is, what must I do to be saved?
Mm-hmm. I agree, Mike. I know one of the first questions I like to ask somebody who is a Roman Catholic, seems to be a believer, maybe professes to be a believer, I ask whether they believe in purgatory or not. That is a major teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you believe in it, you've just rejected Christ's full payment for your sins. You're saying, no, there's a place I go after death in which, through suffering there, my sins are expiated. Well, then Christ didn't pay the full penalty for your sins. So,
the bottom line is, Tom, they're trusting in a place rather than the person of Jesus Christ.
And again, a process. Roman Catholicism is process-oriented. Whether it be your temporal life, you cannot know that you have salvation according to the church teachings. The Roman Catholic teaching of salvation is process. Whether it be temporal process, going through living your life here, or receiving the sacraments, doing all these things, and inevitably when you die, you have to be in the state of sanctifying grace, which doesn't send you then to heaven. And there may be rare exceptions that the church would say, yes, it does, but those would be very rare. So if not to heaven, then where? Then to purgatory. And again, process of suffering, expiating of sins there. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is you've been saved by what Christ accomplished for you on the cross, and it's putting your trust in him. That's all you can do.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4204. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.